It's good to be in church on Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. It certainly is. Isn't our Lord good? Whether we understand it at the moment or not, He's always good. He can't be anything else. Amen. And when you're honest about it, what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is judgment. And yet we get blessings just dumped on us left and right. What a wonderful God. Amen. Take your Bible. Turn it over to Philippians chapter 2. I know there was some discussion this afternoon as where we would go after we finished Philippians chapter 1. But the logical place is chapter 2. Amen. So find Philippians chapter 2. Would you stand with me while we read the Word of God? Thank you, Brother Shirley, for that message. What a wonderful, wonderful challenge. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are indeed good. There is not a single one of us that could testify to anything other than that and be honest. You have been so good to us. The fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay for the sins of worthless, wretched people, that's good. The fact that you loved us, you'd take us to heaven one day to be with you forever. You've been good to us. Lord, tonight, as we look into your Word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use it in our hearts and lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of the importance of unity. The importance of unity. You see here, we've already made it all the way through chapter 1 in the book of Philippians and seen what's going on there in the Apostle Paul, the human author, writing and greeting them and telling them he wants them to abound in love in verse number 9. And then going on and talking about what's happened to him and how he's in prison and how God can and will use even that to be able to preach the gospel to folks who would never hear it. And to be used down through the ages, we know, by what he's written while he's sitting in prison. And then we saw just yesterday, we saw down there the conflicting thing that was going on in his heart, as it is in all of our hearts, whether to depart and be with Christ or to stay here and serve God. And we want to do both, but we know ultimately it's far better for us. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then we move into chapter number 2. And he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now, keep something in Philippians chapter 2. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. Many times when we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible and all the rest of it, we forget that these people sitting here at this church in Philippi, these are real people. These are real people just like us. This is not just a nameless, faceless bunch of people. These are real people with real lives and real families and real burdens and all the rest, just like the people sitting here tonight. And we meet some of them in the book of Acts. In chapter number 16, I promise you, some of the people sitting there hearing the letter being read from the Apostle Paul in the church at Philippi are here in Acts chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse 12 of chapter 16. They're on their journey, and it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I believe you'd find her sitting there in the book of Philippians, part of the audience, as those words are being read that have been penned by the Apostle Paul in prison. She's still there in Philippi. Her family is there. And remember, we said at the beginning, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We said on Monday, these aren't just people. These are people that he knows. You see what happens after they witness to Lydia? She's somebody, listen, she's somebody like a lot of people today. She has an affection for God. She just doesn't know the truth. That's all. And so when she hears the truth of the gospel from the Apostle Paul sitting there by the river, she accepts it gladly. She trusts Christ. She gets saved. She gets baptized. And then she takes them all back to her house. And that's not the only time that they're at her house. They go back again later on before they leave that area. They go back and they spend time at Lydia's house. So there's a relationship there. There's a bond there. There's a friendship there. But you know what happens next? They go out and get into trouble, and they get thrown into prison. That's happening in Philippi. And then, all of a sudden, they decide to do something really weird. They sing and praise God, sitting there in prison. And while they're doing that, you know what happens? The prison shakes, and everybody's freed, and the angel shows up, and they go, and then we meet the Philippian jailer. Do you remember what happened to him? He said, what must I do to be saved? And he gets saved. And you know what happens after he gets saved and his whole household gets saved? He says, come on to the house. And they go to the house. Now, that didn't happen everywhere they went, but it happened in Philippi. Those Philippians were nice people. And they go to the jailer's house, and they get to know his family, and they get to spend some time together. So when we go to the book of Philippians, and we're reading, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I promise you, what he's thinking is, I remember when you got saved. I remember what God did in your life and in your family's life. And I've watched the growth. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you watch the growth that occurs? And you get to see somebody growing in the Lord, and you get to see what's going on in their life, and you get to see them being used by God. I told you about our friends from Moldova. They're not here tonight because they went to visit one of their supporting churches tonight, and they'll be back tomorrow. But they were my students in the Christian school years ago. And I had them for years. And, you know, they were just like every other teenagers in the world. They were worthless idiots. Except I know that her mother is watching by live stream tonight. And no, they weren't. They were wonderful students. And even as teenagers, they loved God and they wanted to serve God. But you know what's been one of the greatest thrills of serving the Lord over all these years? And now it's been a lot of years. I get to see some of those people and what God's done in their lives. Here are a couple of kids who grew up in church and sat in a Christian school. And can I be honest with you? Not everybody that came out of the Christian school did anything for God. Some of them wasted their lives. Some of them threw it all away. And so when you see some that serve God and they've been sitting in a mission field where you don't want to go for the last 15 years, and they've raised their kids to love God, that does something in your heart. That's exciting. It's exciting. We were in a church in Minnesota, and just a few weeks ago, I guess a month or so ago now, and a pastor and his wife came over to visit several nights. She was one of my students in the Christian school in Alaska. Now she's a pastor's wife, and they got these kids, and they're serving God, and they're just doing great. That's exciting. It's exciting. Two weeks from Sunday. Well, I guess it'll be a week from this coming Sunday, we're going to be in Columbus, Ohio, in a church where the pastor's wife is, again, one of my former students. Yeah, there were a lot of them over the years. I mean, they ran through like cattle. They did. Can I tell you, if anybody in the world had a reason to not do anything for God, this young lady had the reason. Because her father was a pastor who messed up, divorced his wife, left his family. And she was one of those kids that got left. Not everybody in that family went on to serve God. There's only one other that's in church at all. But she's serving the Lord today. And she's the wife of a pastor, and her young sons, they're both in Bible college right now. We're going to be there in just another week and a half. That's exciting. I believe as Paul is writing these words, he said, I remember where you were when I met you. I remember what you were. I remember what was going on in your life. I remember what happened. I remember when you got saved. I remember when you got serious about living for God. And I'm hoping that you keep on. Amen. He said, now, here's what I want you to do. Fulfill my joy. Here's what really make me happy. That you be like-minded. Now, just imagine, here's this church at Philippi, and you've got all these people. Lydia and her family. Listen, Lydia's a successful businesswoman. She's there in the church. The jailer, he's a career government public servant. He's there in the church. There are multitudes of others. You've got all kinds of different folks sitting there with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of stories and all the rest. And he says, here's what I want you all to do. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to work together. That's one of the challenges of any church. Because your church is made up of all kinds of people. It is. And if it's not, something's wrong with your church. So all of our people have been saved for at least 30 years and they're solid. Then your church is dying. That's not something to be proud of. The fact that everybody in your church has been saved for 30 years. That means nobody's done anything for 30 years. I'm glad you learned some Bible, but it's been a waste of time. Amen? You should have sitting in your congregation the entire spectrum. People with tattoos who got saved last month. Now, if you got people who've been saved for 30 years and they went and got a tattoo, you got other issues. Amen? You got issues that need to be dealt with. It's wrong. Amen. But listen, honestly, if you're going to reach people in 2018, you're going to have some tattooed folks sitting in your congregation. You're not going to get around that. You're going to have some people with big old holes in their ears where they had a plate stuck in there. You're going to have some people with scars where they pulled the fish hook out of their eye. Because that's what's out there. Listen, if in the next 5 years you don't have any of those, something's wrong. If all you've done is win your own children, things will stay pretty consistent. But that means you're dying too. It does. You got to go out there and get some of those. And they're going to have all kinds of stories. And they're going to have all kinds of backgrounds. And then 10, 15, 20 years from then, you can look back and say, I remember where you were. I remember what you were. And now I've seen what God has done in your life. And in the meantime, you know what you have to do? Be like-minded and work together. Be like-minded. He's saying here, I want you to be like-minded. And here's how. Having the same love. Now, he talked about that in chapter 1. Look again at chapter 1, verse number 9. And this I pray that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He said, I want you to have the same love. The kind of love we talked about in chapter 1. That love that is based on a proper knowledge of God and judgment of right and wrong according to the word of God. I want you to have the same love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. They need the same love if they're going to work together. It is first and foremost a love for Christ that is based on knowing Him and then expressed as love for others. You will not love others the way you ought to love others until you know Christ and love him the way you ought to know him. You can't. It's just not possible. Because as we said this morning, I think it was this morning, by Wednesday night, I forget who said what when. But we sang the song Channels Only. When did we sing that? That was last night. Channels Only. You want to have the right kind of love? It starts with the right kind of knowledge of God and loving him. And then away it goes and it moves out to others. We often get it backwards and we try to show love to others without knowing God. And that's when we mess up and do stupid stuff. It is. That's where the liberal theologians mess love up. Without a proper knowledge of God, your love is going to be warped because it'll be based on emotion and it'll be based on whatever feels good at the moment. And I trust you know that will always lead you in the wrong direction. It'll always lead you in the wrong direction. Love misplaced and misapplied is what we get without a proper knowledge of God. Real love deals with sin. It has to. It has to. Listen, I know that in our world, things have gotten strange. They've flipped upside down. And stuff we didn't even talk about when I was a kid, now we have to talk about because it's paraded in front of us all the time. We don't have a choice now. You got to talk about stuff with your kids that, quite honestly, you shouldn't even have to mention to your kids, and they should never know and hear, but they do. There's no way to escape it. You just can't get around it. And so they see the confusion of people today, people who don't know whether they're male or female, and they're conflicted and they're all messed up. And the world says you just agree with them and you pat them on the back and you just believe whatever they tell you. If they say they're a man today, you believe they're a man today. And if they say they're a woman today, you believe they're a woman today. Can I tell you, that's not real love. Real love says, you are what God made you. Now let's deal with it and get it right. Amen? Not pretend to be something else. Because if you just pretend to be something else and you're living in a fantasy world all your life, go ahead and check the statistics. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. And to pat somebody on the back and tell them it's okay while you're sending them down a path of self-destruction is not love. Love is when you say, stop, hold it, don't go there, that'll destroy you, here's the truth. That's what God does for us. Nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. I mean, who gets excited when you tell them they're a sinner? That doesn't even make sense. But you have to know that. People have to know that. They have to know they're sinners with a problem so that you can show them the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. If they don't have a problem, they don't need a solution. And today we've done away with the idea of right and wrong and sin altogether. So, well, that, that yeah, look what the devil did to the bathrooms at Target. I don't think that was his plan because he shops at Walmart anyway. I don't think he's trying to mess up the bathrooms at Target. Nope. No, I think what the devil's been doing very successfully for a long time is just erasing the idea of truth so that there's no foundation for truth. Because if there's no foundation for truth, then your truth is as good as my truth. And when somebody comes and says, the Bible says you're a sinner and you need Jesus, well, that's your truth. And they don't have to listen to that. You see, you've got to have the same love. And that love has to be a proper love that's based on knowledge and judgment and a proper knowledge of God and who he is. And then he said, being of one accord. I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. In other words, I want you to go the same direction with the same purpose in your service for God. By the way, that's why being a part of your church is so important. It is. Really is. But If you're too spiritual for any church in your town, you are too spiritual. I'm smiling at you when I say that, because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. You're about as far from spiritual as you can be. We run into them every once in a while. You know, they'll come to our meetings. And there's some that we know will always come to our meetings if we're within 100 miles of certain areas. Always. And they don't come on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday. They come on Wednesday. You know why they come on Wednesday? So they can feel good about having gone to church on Wednesday. Now, there's a perfectly good church in their town, but they're not going to that one. They'll drive 100 miles and go to the revival meeting and pat themselves on the back and feel spiritual that they drove all that distance so they could be in church. But they're too good to go to the church in their town. That's not spiritual. That's wicked is what that is. He said, I want you to be of one accord, of one mind. It's good for you to learn to submit your will to the will of others for the cause of Christ. It's good for you. It really is. You see, you just need to settle some of those things in your heart and decide that you're going to jump in with both feet and with one accord and one mind, get busy serving God together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Not just to go off on your own somewhere and go do your thing. No, there's a purpose for the gifts God has given you. And you ought to get in your church and use those gifts. Amen? That's what you ought to do. We don't get to have our own personal agenda in the service of God. We don't. It doesn't work that way. Being of one accord. And then he said, of one mind. So they need to have one mind, one philosophy, one basis for truth. And that's not opinion and that's not desire. That has to be the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And that has to be the foundation. That has to be the basis of everything. I'm going to give you a great eternal truth tonight that I know I've given you in the past at some point, but I'm old and I can't remember when that would have been. So I'm sure you don't remember it anyway. Are you ready? God is right, and you're wrong. Did you get that? God is right, you're wrong. Now, we're going to say that together because it will help your heart. But we're going to personalize it. We're not going to say God is right and you're wrong, or you'll point at somebody. We're going to say God is right and I'm wrong. Are you ready? Don't wimp out on me now. Here we go. God is right and I'm wrong. Didn't that feel good? No, it didn't feel good at all, did it? Wasn't supposed to feel good. Let's try it again. God is right and I'm wrong. You come to a question in your life, you just use that as your foundation. God's right, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's completely opposite of society and Oprah and everything else. And most of this will be opposite of Oprah. I'm smiling at you. Amen? We should probably go on. You see, you can't be of one mind if you have different authorities. You can't. Have you ever had the misfortune of sitting in a church service or a Sunday school class somewhere where you were visiting, and they had multiple authorities? Well, my Bible says this. What does your version say? Well, mine says this. You know what happens when you're all done? You don't know nothing. You don't know anything at all. That's another very successful tactic of the devil. Just to confuse authorities so you don't know what's real and what's not. Listen, you just need to settle in your heart. I know. You already know. The King James Bible is the Word of God. It is. But a lot of people who don't really believe that say that.
I'm smiling at you. Even if you pay them thousands of dollars to educate your children. They don't really believe that. They might say that. They don't believe that. But let me take it a step further. Not only is the King James Bible the Word of God, because for some of the dear brethren, that leaves an awful lot of wiggle room. I'm not sure how, but it does. This King James Bible is the words of God. Perfect. Pure. Preserved. Without error. Settled forever in heaven. Because, can we just be honest? If the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, and I don't have in my hand something that matches what's settled forever in heaven, then I don't have the Word of God. Simple logic. I believe I have the Word of God right here in my hands. Amen? And the truth is, there are a lot of dear, sincere folks who don't believe that. And many of them, most of them are not your enemy. They're not. They're just ignorant. They've been victimized by people teaching them stupid things that don't make sense. And the best thing you can do is not attack them. It's just help them. Give them some things to think about. Amen? And you'd be surprised. If they're sincere and they start to think about it and they start to compare a few things, you'd be surprised how many of them might just come around. Amen? It'd be a good thing. You've got to have an authority. And that book is the authority. Being of one mind, you've got to have that, and you've got to settle in your heart, whatever it says is right. And if I disagree with it, that makes me wrong. So if I want to be right, what I have to do is not change the authority. What I have to do is change my thinking to line up with the authority. And if I do that, then I can be right. Amen? It seems simple enough, and yet it's so difficult for some folks. You run into the crowd that has the women preachers, and they excuse it away all the time. And some of them are not half bad preachers. I mean, if you're not watching, it still sounds like a farmer till you see she's in heels there, but then away it goes, you know. Even after the facelifts and everything, she just... I would never mention names. But she can preach. I mean, she can let her rip. That doesn't mean she should. Well, she's probably a better preacher than her husband. She probably does a lot of things better than her husband. I know she makes more money than her husband. I know that. Hey. How do you decide if that's right or wrong? Well, obviously, she's doing all right. She's making a lot of money. A lot of people follow her, all that stuff. That must be of God. Well, that's a stupid way to judge stuff. Amen. Is that too harsh for Wednesday? No? Okay. It is Wednesday. Amen. Nobody here but us on Wednesday. You go to the authority. What does the authority say? Well, the authority says... No. That's what it says. Well, but I just think that it's not fair. It doesn't matter. What's the authority? If the authority is what I think is fair, then anything goes. And that's a bad place to be. So you have to go back to the authority. Well, I believe God is a God of love, and since he's a God of love, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, that sounds nice. What does the authority have to say? The authority says, oh, diametrically opposed to that thinking. Yeah, that's what it says over there in Romans chapter number 1. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says they're all without excuse. I had a woman one night who was preaching a missions conference. And we had every night a missionary would present their stuff and I would preach. And then one night we did it differently.
I preached first, and then the missionary was going to do his presentation because there was a lady missionary there, and she was going to do something just for the ladies downstairs. And so I preached first, and then I sat down on the front row, and the missionary was setting up his slides or whatever he had. I guess not slides anymore. His stuff to shine on the wall. And the ladies were all going downstairs, and everybody's milling around. I'm sitting on the front row, and this woman came up and sat down next to me on the front row. Now, that makes me a little nervous anyway. You know, my wife has already gone downstairs, and now this woman came up and sat down next to me. And she said, "Did I hear you right that the people who've never heard the gospel will die and go to hell?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you heard me right." She said, "Well, I don't believe God would send people to hell because they haven't heard the gospel." Now, people are milling around. All the ladies are gone. This missionary is getting ready to do his thing. I said, "Ma'am, you believe the Bible?" "Yes, I absolutely believe the Bible." I said, "Well, the Bible says that if you don't trust Christ as Savior, you're going to hell." She said, "Well, I just don't." And she's getting louder as she's speaking. "So I don't believe that if people haven't had an opportunity to hear the gospel, that they would go to hell." I said, "Ma'am, what you need to do is go home and read Romans chapter 1. And she began to cry. I'm sitting on the front row. The missionary is getting ready to do his thing. She's crying and she's still getting loud. "So I just don't believe that people..." I said, "Ma'am, please go home. Please, please, I'm begging you, go home and read Romans chapter 1. And she got up, she was all flustered. And praise the Lord, the lady missionary had seen what was going on. She was standing toward the back. And she intercepted this woman as she was going out. And she talked to her in the foyer. I don't know what was going on. You know what her problem was? She refused to accept what the authority said. And instead went with what she felt was fair. And she thought that if you don't hear the gospel, you should get a free pass into heaven. Listen, if that's the case, then we have wasted our lives sending missionaries around the world. We should never breathe the word of the gospel to anybody, anytime, and they'd all get a free pass. We're sending people to hell. That's where that logic goes. That's what she was saying. She just didn't understand that. That's all. How do you fix that? You got to have an authority. And that's the word of God. If you're going to be of one mind, you have to have the same basis for truth. He said, being of one accord, of one mind. Look, if you would, down here, verse number 3. Now, here's what will mess your unity up. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. These hindrances to unity, first of all, is strife. Fighting and fussing and demanding your own way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what that is in the context? From verse 18 to verse 21, it's being filled with the Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You wanna mess up unity? Refuse to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Demand your own way. Allow pride to come in. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You want to split your church? Remodel your auditorium. That'll do it. I mean, you can make it through all kinds of stuff. You can survive the preacher running off with all the money, but don't remodel the auditorium. We were in a church long, long ago, far, far away. The strangest things we've... People, out of the goodness of their heart, we were in a place long ago and someone had donated a massive latch hook rug that was on the back wall. It was ugly. Ugly as all get out. But you dare not touch the rug. We were in a church not long ago, far, far away. And they had a painting.
Somebody had painted the paint. Ghastly. Absolutely ghastly. So first thing, they remodeled the whole foyer. It looks all sharp. I mean, it looks really sharp. And then there's this ghastly wall-sized painting. And I looked at it, and the preacher saw me looking at it, and he said, I know. Somebody in the church did that. We can't get rid of it. Why can't you get rid of that stuff? Because of somebody's pride. That's why. We were in another church, and there was a day when they ran, 1,000 people, and that day is gone, and things have happened and different, and their congregation is about half of that, and so the new pastor did something wise. He took out the back sections and closed down what had been the balcony sticking over, and now it's a very comfortable auditorium, and it looks good, and all is well. Except that there were people who always sat in those pews under the balcony, and they were not happy. So he did a very wise thing. He gave them the pews. Said, you can have that one. Amen. We don't need it anymore. You can have that one. Yeah. Fortunately, they were so old, they couldn't go anywhere. They stayed. Amen. You want to split your church? Remodel your auditorium. Change things around. Get different carpet. Put in new lights. Paint the walls. Yeah. Paint them mauve. I've probably told you before, but I remember the day we were painting our auditorium. We'd worked so hard. We remodeled the whole building by ourselves. And we were so excited to move in, and we're going to paint. It was painting day. Nobody really knew what color we were going to paint the walls. The paint had all been bought. It was in the buckets. Everybody's there for painting day. We opened the lid of the bucket. And the dear saint of God next to me said, that's pink. I said, no, that's mauve. That's what they told us. It's mauve. And every woman in this room knows that mauve is a code word for pink. You know that it is. You know what it is. And so we painted the auditorium. The walls to this very day are mauve. They are. And now there's a gray stripe along the bottom, but the top part is still mauve. Yeah. It nearly caused a problem. But we just had to get our hearts right. Amen? Had to get your heart right. Yeah. There's always somebody who says, that carpet will stay this color. You'll not put down that other carpet unless it's over my dead body. And that's a good option. Just put it over their dead body. Then every time you go by the lump, just stomp on it. And over a few years, it'll flatten down. It'll be okay. Why do people who've been in church all their lives who know better say stuff like that? Pride? Well, I can't believe who picked out these lights. Well, it's too late. They're picked out. There they are. So let's enjoy the fact that we have light. Amen? And let's do something for God. Strife. Vainglory. You want to mess up your unity, it's usually not some great doctrinal thing. It's strife and vainglory. It's pride. And pride is a vile, wicked sin that will destroy your life. When pride comes in, unity goes out. We heard it the other night in the message. Only by pride cometh contention in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. You've got ongoing contention with somebody. You just mark it down. Somebody is too proud to get right. And all it would take to fix the contention is to get over the pride, and you could have a wonderful relationship again. But the pride won't allow that to happen. And so it goes on and on and on and on. And in the meantime, the unity goes out the door, and your effectiveness for God goes out the door. Because nobody wants to come visit a church where the people are fussing with each other. Even if there's a great preacher and wonderful choir, they're not going to stay there if the people are fighting amongst themselves. They're not going to stay. They might come visit, but they're not hanging around. And by the way, they would be foolish to. But look at the means of unity. Verse number 3 there, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So how do you get past those pride issues and that strife? And how do you accomplish that unity thing? Well, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I've said it before to you this week, and I will probably say it again. Your freedom in Christ is not more important than your brother in Christ. It's not. If you think that your freedom in Christ is the most important thing, and because of that, you're free to do whatever you want, and he'll just have to deal with it, you're setting yourself up for strife and vainglory. He said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, he's more important than I am. That's how I need to look at it. He's more important than I am. His needs come first. What will help him in his walk with Christ is more important than what I can do and get away with and it'll be okay. His walk with the Lord is more important. He's better than me. Hold it. He is not better than me. You're supposed to esteem him that way. You're supposed to treat him like he is. And you know what that'll do? That'll take pride and just squash it to death. Because you can't look at him and say, he or she is better than me and still feel proud. Can't do it. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's kind of what Brother Shirley was talking about tonight. Yeah, you can get bitter. You can. You can go out and walk away from the things of God. Yep, you can do that. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to destroy the lives of countless others in the process. God says, you don't have the right to do that. You think, well, yeah, I want to go do that. What you need to stop and think is, well, he's better than I am. He's more important than I am. And I might feel good doing that, but it's going to destroy him. And he's more important than me. So I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to jump off that cliff. That'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I have a nephew. People do get weird ideas about preachers sometimes. They really do. We were up in Indiana, and this guy came in, and, you know, he had a rough background, and him and his wife, and they're all tattooed up and everything, and we're out eating afterwards, and they came, and he said, you probably don't, you don't know any people like me. I'm thinking, you don't even know my family. You look like a Sunday school kid compared to my family. Come on. You don't know what you're talking about. Amen. Just because they see you standing up there in a suit, they just assume, you know, you got a perfect family and a perfect life, and it's always been that way, and you've never seen sin anywhere, and it's shocking to you. No. It's called a family reunion. You want to see sin? Go to the family reunion. Yeah. I have a nephew that has spent the vast majority of his life incarcerated. He started off in juvenile delinquency centers and then moved on to jail and prison and all that. And he gets out every once in a while and then he goes back. It's always that way. It's what always happens. In the process, several years ago, it's been a long time ago, well, 20, probably 21 years ago, he met up with this girl and she got pregnant and he had a son. He never paid any attention to them. He went immediately off to jail and was never even really around. And by the time he got out, he was not interested in all that. Not at all. Had nothing to do with them. She got cancer, this girl. We didn't even know who she was. And we found out from my sister about the son who was now 20 years old and his mother who's dying of cancer in the native hospital in Anchorage. And we were in Chugiak for a revival meeting, and we drove down to Anchorage and we wanted to get a chance to witness to her. And she was all doped up on cancer stuff, and it was rough. She passed away last fall. Is that right? Last fall. And her 20-year-old son, my nephew's boy, a boy that, honestly, I've never met. I never met him. He was so messed up. He decided that he might just very well have been a female. And he began dressing and doing makeup and those things. Just shortly after his mother died, he killed himself. Well, they didn't actually say that. It was a car accident. It's just that all of a sudden, his car came over and head-on hit a truck. And his life gone. To my knowledge, he's in hell. I've never even met the kid. Never, ever had a chance to speak to him. Nothing. You know, my nephew, when he first started to get into trouble, my brother, who's lost, brought him and put him in the Christian school. Because he thought maybe we could straighten him up. He only lasted just a few months until he got kicked out for cheating and lying and all the rest. But you know what God did? God gave him a little opportunity there to hear the gospel, to be influenced by people who love God. And he chose to pass on the opportunity. Your decisions have consequences. And it didn't just mess up his life. It's messed up multitudes of others. By the way, before the last time he went to prison, last year, he had married a girl. They had a little baby. It looked like things were going well. He's in prison again. When he went back into prison, she went back into drugs. And when we were in Alaska in January, I got a call on my cell phone from social services saying, we have your nephew's son and we have you listed as a relative. Can you take the baby? He not only messed up his life, he's messed up a whole bunch of others because of his choices. Can I say to you, Christian person sitting in church on a Wednesday night, you are not immune. You can be that in short order if you allow yourself to get bitter and start to think the most important thing is you and feeling good about you. You need to stop and look around and say, there are some people more important than me. There's some lives that are going to be affected if I go off here and I do this, whether I think it's going to make me feel good. If I throw up my hands and quit and go do what's going to be fun, it's going to have repercussions. And you have no idea where they're going to end and how many people are going to end up wounded and in hell because of it. Unity is important. And the only way it happens is if we have one mind, we're in one accord. We can get rid of strife and vainglory. And it all works when there's lowliness of mind and we each esteem other better than ourselves. I said it before this week. I'll say it again. It's not all about you. It's not. There are others involved and their walk with God is more important. We need unity, but it starts with esteeming others ahead of ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We can be here tonight. Lord, thank you for what we've already heard, for the truth that you've given to us in your word. Thank you for these admonitions that you gave for the Apostle Paul to write down to these people sitting in this church so long ago. And yet there were people just like us. And he said, if you want to stay out of trouble, then you better look around and esteem each other better than yourself. God, help us to do that tonight. Help us to get our focus off of us and onto others. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.